So today, we'll be picking up our study in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And the passage we'll be looking at is chapter 4, verses 25 through 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 31. You will find the passage in the bulletin as well. And since we're coming back after a two-week break, let's briefly review where we are in this letter. We're in chapter 4, towards the end of chapter 4. So from 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3, Paul has laid the foundation. He has laid this theological foundation for the new way of life as a Christian. In essence, he said, you were dead in sin before, but now you have been made alive. You have become a new creation in Christ. You have been born again. That's the foundation. Then starting with chapter 4, he says, therefore, we are to live in a manner worthy of that. Put off the old self and put on the new self. That's the command, the great mandate in the Christian life. So when we come to our passage today, our passage that we're about to read, the Apostle Paul begins to lay down specific applications of what that looks like. How do you put on the new self and put off the old self? Specific applications. So, if we were to ask Paul, okay, so how do I put off the old self and put on the new self? Paul would say, well, let me begin to tell you, do this and not these things. Do this and not that. So we have specific applications of how we do that. And the last time we looked at it, we looked at the first half of this passage. But today we'll be looking at just one verse, verse 30. But for context, we'll be reading the whole passage. So if you are there in chapter 4, verses 25 through 31, focus on verse 30, but we'll be reading the whole passage. So, hear what Holy Scripture says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. The word of the Lord. Amen. So by way of introduction, let me remind you of one more thing that we looked at from last time, since we are looking at this in conjunction. And the thing I want to remind you from last time is this. What sets Christianity apart from all other ethical teachings of the world, all other religious and ethical teachings of the world? What sets Christianity apart from all those other religions and ethical teachings? It comes down to this: motivation. Motivation. The basis on which I do and not do certain things. Why? The basis, the motivation. That's the difference. So when you look at this passage, for example, Paul seems to give us a number of specific commands that are quite obvious and commonsensical, so it seems. Because he basically says, don't lie, speak the truth, be angry but don't sin, don't steal, work hard, watch your mouth, say only that which will build people up, and so forth, etc., etc. Now, that's something that pretty much everyone believes in anyway, whether you're religious or not. Everybody says, those are good things. Of course, we agree. So what makes Christian ethics different? What sets Christianity apart from all other ethical systems in the world is, again, the basis. Command might be similar, if not same, but the basis, the motivation, that is different. So I'm not going to rehash all the arguments, but this was the main point. In all other teachings, basically, all they can do is to suppress and to control the worst behavior by appealing to self-interest. They say, don't do this. Stop it. You ask, why not? Why? Because you might get away with it now. You might get away now, but sooner or later you're going to get caught and you will be punished. And even if you don't get caught and everyone starts doing it, that means we will all in the end suffer the consequences together, and it'll be just bad for us. We'll all self-destruct. So don't do it. Stop it. Not good for you, not good for us. Think long term. This will just be bad for all of us. You see? You appeal to self-interest in the end. This is bad for us in the end. So think, be smart, not good idea. The whole approach is impersonal and entirely based on self-interest. But the Christian approach is completely different. It's opposite. It's not impersonal at all. It's the opposite. It's intensely personal, relational. You ask yourself, if you're a Christian, why do you do what you do and don't do what you don't do? What's the ultimate basis? The reason why we do and not do anything at all is always in terms of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a Christian is someone, as Paul says, who learns Christ. Not just learn about Christ, but a Christian is someone who learns Christ. So, when you and I, we're faced with a decision to make, a choice to make, I don't isolate the decision from the rest of my life and just ask, how can this benefit me? Because if it does, I'll do it. If it doesn't, I'm not going to do it. We don't do that. Do you? That's not how a Christian makes a decision. My decision is always in terms of my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I always refer back to Him, to who He is and what He has done for me. So I ask, not how will this benefit me? And that's the main thing. No. What does Jesus think of this? Will this please Jesus? Does He want me to do this? Is this His will? Will this glorify Him? Will this magnify His name? That's my final authority, my basis for anything that I do. Will this glorify God? Will Jesus be pleased with this? You see, a Christian is always someone who is thinking in terms of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't think in any other way. That's inconceivable. That's impossible. Why? Because you and I, if you're a Christian, have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our confession that I have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, that's what it means to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't go in and out of this union whenever you please. This union is permanent, inseparable. So it's inconceivable for you and I to think or say or do anything at all apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because He lives in me and I in Him. Inseparable union. See, that's the motivation, the ultimate basis for Christian morality. Now, all of that is a background to verse 30, which I want to look at today. Verse 30, Paul says, but there is another reason. Another angle to this great motivation in putting off the old self and putting on the new self. What is it he says? Look again, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. When you really think about that, that's a tremendous truth, a tremendous statement. What is he saying? Basically, let me just give you the main idea and unpack it. I mean, the main thing, obviously, is this. When we refuse to put on the new self and continue to live in old sinful ways, that not only goes against our new nature as a new creation in Christ, but it also grieves the Holy Spirit who now lives in our hearts. That's the point, right? Clearly, that's the main point. When you refuse to put off the old self and continue living in that sinful lifestyle, he says, look, it goes against the very nature of who you are now. You are in Christ, new creation in Christ, but also you grieve the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the point. And if you're a Christian, surely that's a motivation enough. That is a tremendous motivation not to pursue the old lifestyle. It goes against my nature. That's not who I am anymore. And it grieves my Lord and my God. Now, but that may sound a little abstract still, so I want to help you by considering two things. Consider two things. First, consider the gift of the Holy Spirit, by which I mean the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Consider the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, if the thought of grieving the Holy Spirit doesn't grieve you as it should, it's because we do not grasp what an overwhelming, amazing thing it is that He has been given to us in the first place. It is to the extent that we grasp what an amazing thing this really is, that we will, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, not just feel guilty and bad about it, but it will truly break our hearts. So consider what an amazing thing it is that He has been given to us. Let me explain. Who is the Holy Spirit? First of all, think about it. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the most blessed Holy Trinity. There never was when He was not. He is an almighty God. In the beginning, when God created all these things, the heavens and the earth, and said, "Let there be," and there was. The Bible says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep, over the waters. You see, when God spoke and all these things came to be, it was through the agency of the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. He was there from the very beginning. He is God Almighty. All that can be said about the power and the glory of the Father and of the Son can be said of the Holy Spirit. He is the infinite, eternal, unchanging God. Most holy, wise, gracious, glorious, powerful, perfect in justice, goodness, and holy. In all these things, He is an absolute, perfect, almighty, all-sufficient God who is everywhere. And yet this infinite and glorious, everywhere present God Almighty has come to live in you, in your heart. A frail sinner. I mean, imagine if you got a phone call from the White House and said, "Hey, the president would like to visit your home tonight." I mean, what would you do? You would be just pulling your hair. You call up your wife, your husband. "Hey, you need to get home right now because we have to clean up the house." That would just throw you into panic, wouldn't it? And He's just what? A fellow creature. A fellow sinner. This is the Almighty God. Paul says, the Holy Spirit of God. And He says, "I'm coming in to your heart to make my dwelling permanently." And it's not that when you look at your heart, it's compared to the dignity of the person. My heart is just a poor and shabby place. How can God come in? It's also that your heart and my heart, by nature, are defiled by sin. So often visited by the devil and all kinds of wickedness and evil, everything that the Holy Spirit finds contemptible. How can He come into this wretched place? It's not that my heart is just small and shabby. It's sinful, corrupt to the core. Even so, the Holy Spirit says, "I'm coming in and I'm not moving out." That's an amazing thing. How can that be? How is that made possible? Because 2,000 years ago, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, He tore the heavens and He came into this world. He became a man and He suffered and died upon the cross. And upon the cross, He tore His body. And in tearing His body, the veil was torn. The veil that was between the Holy of Holies and sinners. That veil was torn as the body of Christ was torn. And that's why the Holy Spirit is able to come to us in the first place. The Son has been given to us. The Holy Spirit's been given to us. So that now it is no longer the high priest once a year in fear and trembling with his knees knocking, going into the Holy of Holies just on the Day of Atonement. It's all sinners, everyone, everywhere. Prostitutes, tax collectors, Gentiles, Jews, whoever, it doesn't matter. Whoever will throw himself upon the mercy of Christ can have immediate access to this holy God anywhere. That's an amazing thing. That's what it means that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your heart. You can have access to God anywhere. anytime. And if you remember from last time, last Sunday, as the risen Lord ascended into heaven, He promised to Mary, and by extension to all of you, all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, "Don't be sorrowful that I'm going away. You don't have to cling to me. Don't cling to me. Don't hold fast to me as if you're afraid that you will never find me again anymore. Because when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. And through that Holy Spirit, I will live in you. You will never lose me again. In fact, you will have me as if you've never had me before. Nothing, not even death, not even if they throw you into the dungeon, into prison cell, can they separate you from me. You and I will be together forever because my Holy Spirit will come live in you." That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. So do you realize, if you're a Christian, that's what's been given to you? That's who you hold in your heart. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. So you don't have to search for Jesus anymore like Mary. Where is my Lord? Where is Jesus? How can I find him in my darkness and despair? You only have to, but whimper. And he says, "I'm right here. I'm right here. He is with us." That's the gift. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, if we begin to grasp, even in part, what an amazing, incalculable treasure has been given to us, we will never feel poor. I don't care how poor you think you are. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. Abundant riches, yours. God is with you. Now then, having said that, now we can understand a little bit, even in part, the grief of the Holy Spirit. If you understand the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you can appreciate the grief of the Holy Spirit. So, second, let's think about the grief of the Holy Spirit. Think about that, the grief of the Holy Spirit. That is a most wonderful statement in itself. Paul doesn't say, "Don't make him angry." He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." What's the difference? The Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved. It's not an energy, an impersonal force. It is a personal being who can be grieved by whom? By a frail human sinner like you and me. Now that's an astounding thing. By me. Think about that. What am I that the Holy Spirit of God would be grieved over me? Because I'm nothing. He's the creator. I'm but a creature, a wretched, sinful creature. Do flies and insects bother you? Yes, sometimes. They do bother me when I'm trying to enjoy my hamburger and fries outside. I chase them away. They bother me. Sometimes they make me angry if the weather's really bad and humid. But do those insects really make you grieve from the heart? No. Why not? Because they're not important enough to matter. They're not that important to me. They're just insects. I may get upset and angry and frustrated, but I'm not going to be grieved over these insects. And even when it comes to people, I'm not grieved by everyone in the world. Some people can make me angry, but some people make me grieved. But those who make me angry, they don't necessarily make me grieved. Why? What's the difference? Because there is something painfully sweet about the word grief. Painfully sweet. What do I mean? Grief is a combination of anger and love. If I have no love for that person, he can make me angry, but not grieved. I will not grieve over somebody I don't care about. I'll get upset, angry, but not grieved. You see? Grief is anger, but the sting has been removed by love. If I do something horrible to you, God forbid, but if I do something just unspeakably horrible to you, you might get super angry with me and want to have revenge and never see me again. really hurt me. Now, but if my daughter does the same thing to me, if my daughter does the same thing to me, what do I do? I might get super angry, all right, but that's not the end of it. I will be deeply grieved. The sting has been removed. I feel anger, yes. I'm angry at her, for her. I have this wrath. But in the end, my goal is not to crush her. My goal is for her to repent and come back. And for her, I am grieved. I'm not just angry. I am deeply grieved. Why? Because I love her. And when I see her torn inside by guilt, that makes me really sad and hurt. I'm grieved because I love her. You see, grief is anger mixed with love. So amazingly, think about that. Amazingly, Paul says, the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved by you. You can grieve him. Now think about that. By whom? Again, not everybody. Don't forget, God is not a sentimental, soft being. God is an almighty God. Who can grieve him? Only those who have been called to be his children. Only those who belong to the family can grieve God. If you're not a Christian, if you don't belong to Christ, then you can resist the Holy Spirit, you can make him angry, but you will never be able to grieve him. That is an inconvenient, uncomfortable truth, but that is a fact. God is not grieved by those who are not his children. His wrath burns against them. But to those that he loves, his children, those who have been forgiven by the blood of Christ and have become the adopted children, he is grieved because he loves them. So if you're a Christian, think about this. Your relationship to him is a relationship of love, not simply about the law. That's why he grieves. So when you sin as a Christian, what should most trouble you is this. What should most trouble you as a Christian when you sin is not the fact that you have done something terrible, even though that should grieve you. It's not that you have broken the holy command of God, though that is a terrible thing. But what should most trouble you is the fact that you have broken his heart. You have sinned against love. This is a holy father who loves me to death, and yet I have broken his heart. I have sinned against love. That's what should most trouble you, because your relationship to him is not a relationship of law anymore. It's you're under grace. He's your father. If he can be grieved, if you can grieve him, then you need to know, you and I need to understand, how do we do that? How does that happen? How can he be grieved by me? First, obviously, he is grieved by anything that we do that is not holy. Now, that's a general statement. Notice how in verse 30, Paul describes him by the fullest term. In this letter alone, Paul mentions the Spirit 14 times. 12 times, he simply says, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Once, Holy Spirit. But here, only here, he describes him by the fullest possible term. The Holy Spirit of God. Clearly, the emphasis is this. He is emphasizing the fact that anything unholy is contrary to his nature. This is the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. He hates anything that is unholy and defiled. Now, that's the general thing. Now, let's get more specific then. More specifically, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve him by our sinful action then, what we do. Now, that's the obvious thing. Look at this passage in this context of Ephesians 4 alone. We grieve him when we refuse to put off the old self and continue to live as we did before by lying, by being angry, by stealing, by slandering, by being bitter, by doing anything at all out of self-interest. And not in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, not considering brothers and sisters, the church. All of those actions God is grieved by. But go a step further. Holy Spirit searches the depths of your hearts. He lives in you. You can grieve him, not just by what you do, not just by your sinful deeds, but by your sinful thoughts. Because he reads your mind. He searches your hearts. How many Christians say, I don't do this, I don't do that. Even if I do, it doesn't hurt anybody. So what's wrong with it? You have no idea. You've forgotten that somebody lives in you, reads your thoughts, knows everything that's going on in your heart, observing your every move, every thought. Does he matter to you? How can you say, I don't do this, I don't do that, it doesn't hurt anybody, but you've thought about it, and you enjoy the thought, the secret imaginary fling that you had, you took pleasure in thinking about it, and you thought everything's okay because I didn't do anything. But you've done something even worse. What is that? The third way that you can grieve the Holy Spirit is by completely ignoring him, neglecting him, that he's not even there. You don't even think about it. See, what can be more insulting, more humiliating, more painful than to treat somebody as if the person's not there, he's not in the room, that you just completely ignore him? If you were to yell at me, get angry with me, and fight with me, that's one thing. But if you really want to humiliate me, pour contempt on my pride, and trample upon my dignity, then you treat me as if I'm a ghost, I'm not there. I'm a just non-existent being. That's how you humiliate somebody. And all of you know in one degree or another what that feels like, to be treated that way. I came to America when I was in fifth grade, to Walnut Creek. And obviously I didn't speak any English, and for the most part my experience with the teacher and the classmates were very good. They were nice to me, friendly to me. I remember one time, it was a science class. We were in groups of four working on some kind of a project, I don't remember, but I do remember this. Three other people in my table completely ignored me. And I could tell by the face, by the look on their faces, what they're thinking. Why is this guy in our table? Because he can't speak, he can't do anything at all. Now we have to do his part. So they're just talking among themselves, and once in a while they will just quickly give me a glance, but whatever. He's not there. And I was just sitting there the whole time. At first I was a bit embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. So what do I do? They're not even looking at me. They're not explaining anything. I'm just sitting here. I felt awkward and embarrassed, but over time, I began to feel so humiliated. I was like fighting back the tears. I don't want to show them my tears, but this is really painful. I want to just get out of the class and run out the door. Paul says, you can ignore and completely neglect the Holy Spirit that way. Think about that. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He knows your every thought. He knows your every move. He is God Almighty, and he lives in you. How much of that fact, that reality, weigh in as you live your life? Have you forgotten him? Do you realize that you can do the same thing to the Holy Spirit? You rise in the morning, you wake up, you wash up, get dressed, eat breakfast, listen to music, go to work, have lunch, talk to your friends, come back home, enjoy a great dinner with family and friends, have a good time, and you go to bed. You can do all of that without even stopping to think, the Holy Spirit has been with me the whole time, the whole day. Thank you, Lord, for protecting me, for being with me. See, we can go through the whole day not even thinking about the Holy Spirit, that he has been with me, that it is only because he is with me that Christ smiles upon me, that I can have this union with Christ. Have you stopped to think what a tremendous gift it is that he has been given to you? See, when you're all by yourself at night in the privacy of your hotel room, and you close the curtain, you turn off the light, and you think, ha, nobody's watching me now. What do you do when you turn on your phone, when you turn on the laptop? The temptation is, no one's watching me. What do you do at that point? You cannot hide from God, can you? You know that in your head. He's watching you. But he's not just watching you from a distance, from heaven, looking down at you. He's in you, observing you from within. Just because you turn out the light, close the curtain, that no one's in the room, you think, I'm okay. Yes, God is watching me from above, but he feels distant. I'll just ask for forgiveness later. But into his face, who is in you right now, you are neglecting him. You are completely treating him with dishonor. You are treating the Holy Spirit as if he is not there at all. Let that be a great motivation for you next time you struggle with sin. You know, he is right here with me in my heart. Help me. But do not neglect him. Do not neglect him. Now, it should be evident and clear enough why we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. But let me press this. Read this again. Read verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason that Paul supplies is this. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does that mean? Do not grieve him because you are sealed by him for the day of redemption. What is Paul getting at? And you have to understand how kind God really is if you know the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, you grieve the Holy Spirit. He left you and he even fought against you. It's the same God. Think of King Saul, the classic example. When King Saul was anointed king, it says the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, rushed upon him. But when God rejected King Saul, it says the Holy Spirit departed from him. And he was tormented by the fact. And David saw this up close because David was the one who played music for him when he was tormented. That's why when David sins with Bathsheba, and he prays, Psalm 51:11, what does he pray? He says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because he saw how the Holy Spirit abandoned King Saul when he sinned. I've sinned, says David. Do not remove the Holy Spirit from me. He pleads with God. You grieve the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, he can leave you. I'm leaving. He rejects you. You're abandoned. In fact, he sometimes even fought with you. Isaiah 63:11 says this, when the Israelites rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit, God turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Israelites, his own people, they grieve the Holy Spirit, God becomes their enemy, fights them. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, God is not a sentimental being. Do not confuse that. He is Almighty God. But Paul says, incredibly in this verse, but now he will never leave you nor forsake you because Christ has torn the veil. Christ has paid the penalty. And now the Holy Spirit, who if you grieved him before, he will leave you, reject you, and even fight against you. He now becomes the seal that guarantees your inheritance. What's a seal? We talked about this. A seal is a mark of ownership. Cattle, slaves in the days of Paul were branded with a seal that says, you belong to me. And God says, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And this seal is not just on your external, it's internal seal. It's the Holy Spirit in you that cries out, Abba, Father. God says, look at him, look at her. You see my spirit there? He or she belongs to me. That's mine. The Holy Spirit seals you. He gives you that guarantee, assurance, and confidence. Paul says, why would you want to grieve him? He's your only hope, your only life. Why do you want to grieve him? Now, lastly, let me add this, though. I need to add this because I must. The Word of God is clear. Listen carefully. If you are a Christian, even in the New Testament, and you grieve the Holy Spirit, while it's true that He will never withdraw His presence from you, He will nonetheless make you feel as if He has withdrawn His presence. And you will be robbed of all joy and assurance and certainty and the glory of His presence in your life. And you will feel as if He has left you, that you have been abandoned by God. You know, you might believe in your head, because I read the Bible. No, that can't be true. But in your experience, your heart will scream, but He has left me. I don't feel this anymore. That can certainly happen. So be warned. You will not be able to say, oh, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I belong to Him. Abba, Father. You're not going to feel that way. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, continue to grieve Him, then that sweet communion, that sweet enfolding of His arms over you, that joy, that assurance, that confidence will be gone, and you will feel as if you had been abandoned, that God doesn't love you anymore. That is true. We live in a fallen world. When we look within ourselves, even as redeemed, we have besetting sins that we are still struggling against. We are still so weak and frail. The battle, it's a battle. In fact, when you become a Christian, the battle has just begun. The whole world lies in the hands of the devil. It's perishing, and he is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's the situation. So, because that's the reality, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and to tell us, you know, I am here. I comfort you. That's okay. I'll strengthen you. You follow me. You might despair. You might feel as if the devil has won the day, but no, I am here with you. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit. But when you grieve Him and continue to grieve Him, then you will rob yourself of all His mercies, His arms of love. And you will be left to yourself and to the sinful passions of the flesh, which the devil will take and do all he can to assault you. You've all been to that. You've all been there as Christians. When you rebel against God and you don't repent at once, your heart gets hardened. You don't feel guilty anymore, and you slide back and you feel abandoned. There is no joy. There is no communion. Why? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And the more Satan takes them and assaults you, and the more you persist in that rebellion, that hard-heartedness, you will be absolutely miserable to a point where you feel like, I am lost. I'm not saved anymore. And you will be tormented. But know this. Why would the Holy Spirit let that happen? Because He is grieved. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. He does this because He wants you to learn a lesson. He's teaching you a lesson. And that lesson may be very painful, but His goal is not to destroy you, but to awaken you, to bring you back to your senses. Hosea 6:1 says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up." You see, so know this. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, He's not just a little small child weeping in the corner, just waiting for you to come back and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Holy Spirit. I'll get back to you now." He is God. God Almighty. But when you grieve Him, He will withdraw that sweet communion. He will torment you. You will be afflicted. You will despair. You will be miserable. But He will not finally abandon you. In His time, no matter how severe the discipline might be, no matter how long, He will never abandon you. But in His time, He will come back and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to you again as your Lord and Savior, that He has always loved you, that He has never left you, that He was right here all along, praying for you with groans that words cannot explain, He was grieved, but he afflicted you so that you might come back, that you might wake up. See, that's the loving hands, the loving discipline of the Holy Spirit who is grieved by you. So do this. Don't forget. That's why Paul says, do not grieve him. He will not leave you. He is the seal. He is the seal of the redemption. Why would you want to grieve him? But when you do, remember this. Though his discipline might be painful, he will not finally let you go. So come back. Repent. Wake up. Do not neglect him. Do not grieve him any longer. Remember that he is always with us. He will never leave us. Even when you feel like he has gone completely and abandoned you, even then, at that very moment, he was right there. He is right there. Do you really think when Jesus Christ cried upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God completely shut his eyes and didn't hear a thing? Judicially, as a judge, that happened, yes. But as a father, you better believe that every single nerve of his attention was upon the cross, looking at his son. All the angels, all the creation, all the creatures upon in her universe, looking upon the cross. You better believe that. As a judge, abandon the son, yes. But as a loving father, you better believe he was looking at him. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. When you grieve him, he will make you feel as if he has all but abandoned you. But for your good. For your good. But when you're in that pain and despair, you better believe that the Holy Spirit is deeply grieved and watching you and praying for you. So do not grieve him. Do not neglect him. But remember that he is there. And let us resolve, Father, what an amazing thing this is, that you have given us the Son and you have given us the Holy Spirit. And it is God the Father who has given them all to me. But triune God gave his entire being to me, a sinner. Father, I want to put off the old self, put on the new self, become like your Son. I want to please you. May that be your prayer today. May God have mercy and help us in that way. Let's all stand together.